Daniel chapter 6, page 890. Chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisers, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to you, to any god or man, except to you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, "Remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating, without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted out from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear God, fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. A number of people said to me when I was contemplating going on this trip, "Is it safe? Isn't it a bit risky? Is it going to be dangerous? I mean, have you ever driven a 7.5-ton truck before?" Have you ever driven on the motorways of Europe? To which the answer was no. But risk is relative, isn't it? On Wednesday, I met Larissa and her 8-year-old son who'd come from Kharkiv. She told a story through an interpreter. She had worked in prison management in Kharkiv. She had spent 10 days in a basement under bombardment. Her husband was senior in the police in that city. They decided they had to leave when it got so bad. She lived in a village outside Kharkiv. She showed us on her mobile phone scenes of her village being bombed at nighttime. Just these great flashes in the sky and then buildings on fire. She told us about the terrifying journey that she made by train. She was, you know, train compartments, there's places where 4 of you would sit. She said 14 of us had to stand in that area. The lights had to be out because of the danger of the train being spotted. We didn't know where we were going or how long it was going to take. Extremely limited sanitation, as you can imagine. Very little food. Was that a risky journey? I'd say, by comparison to what I was doing, it was. A desperate, desperate situation. I asked her if she'd heard from her husband, and she said all power has gone in the city. They can't charge their mobile phones, so we have no idea of knowing whether he is alive or not. An impossible situation for her and her husband. It's a conflict, isn't it, of two sides, the powerful and the weak. One who has overwhelming numbers and firepower on their side, who will stop at nothing. The Ukrainians have nothing. They're unprovoked. They've they've done nothing that's precipitated this war, and they are hated by their neighbour. And no one, it seems to them, is coming to their rescue. And it seems that death awaits so many of them. What hope is there in that situation? Well, during the week, I was thinking about Daniel chapter 6. As we traveled these long hours in the truck, sometimes a co-driver was not a the team was made up of Christians and non-Christians. And a couple of times when I was in the cab with Christians, not driving, I might add to say, I read them the reading we've just heard on Daniel chapter 6 and said, what do you make of it? What are the questions that rise in your mind? And one of them said to me, that's pretty contemporary. That has a lot to say about the situation. And how we have found that in these last 6 weeks, as we read the book of Daniel, it has repeatedly spoken into our context. And that shouldn't surprise us because the word of God is living and active. It is a present word. For here we find two sides, a powerful king, Darius. We've seen repeatedly how powerful the kings of Babylon are. They have taken captive the people of Judah, a weak people, a broken people. Daniel and his friends are exiled from their homeland, an impossible situation. No one, it seems, is going to come to their rescue. They are hated for their faith in God. Lion's den awaits. Completely unprovoked, death seems certain. Two sides, two pathways. One looks strong and settled, the powerful. But ultimately, that's going to lead to death. Whereas the other side, the weak and the vulnerable, uncertain. But we're going to see in Daniel chapter 6, that actually is going to lead to life. Now, you might have noticed similarities to chapter 3. That is the story of Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in the fiery furnace. The outcome seemed certain for them, of certain death. But chapter 6 is different to chapter 3. In chapter 3, there is a king who wants to kill them. But in chapter 6, you will have noticed, the king here actually wants to rescue, to save Daniel. Now, as we come to the end of this series, this really is a word for the times. It is a book about suffering and evil, the suffering of God's people in exile under the rod of oppressive kings and the evil they do. But it is a book, too, about a good and great God who is in control when all seems out of control. A God who is a sovereign, humbling the proud, honouring the humble. And it's a book about maintaining faith in the face of severe testing in a world seemingly dominated by forces more powerful and visible than God. So let's have a look at chapter 6. Three things I want to say. Belief in God is costly, the presence of God is constant, and the rescue of God is certain. Belief in God is costly, first off. I mean, Daniel is the man you'd want running your kingdom, isn't he? You get the structure, there is the king, then it says there's these three administrators, and under them there's these 120 satraps who were sort of, they're not 100% certain, but they were sort of like government officials, probably of districts. Daniel stands out amongst them, doesn't he? Verse 3, Daniel so distinguished himself by his exceptional qualities. At the end of verse 4, he was trustworthy. He was neither corrupt nor negligent. He was a man of integrity. We've seen that before in this book under previous kings. He'd been promoted to the highest position of government because he was faithful, he was honest and true. And it was very clear he was a servant of God. He was humbly trusting in him first and foremost, which is what it means to be a believer in God. Belief in God is about depending on him in everything, in all aspects of life. And it is about serving God, putting him first above self-interest. It does include serving those in authority because as those who are trusting God, recognizing that God puts kings in powerful positions. He raises them up and he will bring them down as well. And to serve them in a way that honors God, that is true to him, first and foremost, even when it comes into conflict with the values and plans of those who aren't believers, which it does here as it's done before. Now, belief in God has a flip side to it. It means you become an enemy of the world. That is very strong language, I know. The Bible tells us the world will hate you for depending on God and putting him first. Jesus said this to his followers in John chapter 15. Let me just read you some verses. You might want to go and look at this later on. He says this. This is Jesus to his followers. If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. But as it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. He goes on to say of himself, they have hated both me and my Father. This is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. Belief in God is costly. Millions around the world are experiencing this today. Open Doors, the mission agency that we support is there to support the persecuted church. That is, there is a need for that because Christians are suffering. It's an offense to the world to hear that we're not number one in the world. It's an offense to my heart that I don't come first. My needs, my desires, my ambitions must be served. And it's offensive to the proud heart to hear we must humble ourselves before God, that he alone is worthy of praise, that he is the one who holds my life and your life in his hands, not us. Now, you see this worked out here at chapter 6, verse 4a. The administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his government affairs, but they were unable to do so. Finally, they say, verse 5, we will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God. So they conspire together You'll notice the other two administrators who are alongside Daniel join up with the 120 before. They all oppose Daniel. They all work out this plan, which they are pretty certain is going to work, that the king issue a decree that anyone who prays should go to the lions. And of course, their plan does succeed. They go, verse 11, they find Daniel praying and asking God for help. And of course their plan succeeded because Daniel was a man of integrity. He didn't change what he was doing. They knew he'd put first God first. And so in verse 15, they remind King of this, what we might think is a ridiculous law of the Medes and Persians, that nothing can be changed once it's issued. Belief in God is costly. And we could add risky, couldn't we? Because Daniel didn't modify his practice of prayer in the face of threat. He must have known there was risk in doing that, of continuing to pray. And that leads me to our second point. That is that the presence of God is constant. The presence of God is constant. Daniel knew that God was faithful. Experience had taught them. By this stage, it's anticipated that Daniel is something like 90 years old. He's an old man. He's seen all the... He's come out of Judah. He's been captured, taken to Babylon, and he's seen these successive kings of Babylon. Experience had taught him that God was faithful. He had confidence in God's presence. That was worked out in what he did in a time of crisis. He doesn't panic. He doesn't appear frantic and desperate. But he keeps on doing what he's always done. I love verse 10. When Daniel learned the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Why is that significant? That's significant because the temple was the dwelling place of God. So he was looking to the God on whom he depended. And what does he do? Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Just as he had done before. What do you notice? Firstly, there's a quiet confidence in God, isn't there? Has God changed because of this decree? No, God hasn't changed. Is he still faithful despite this decree? Well, yes, Daniel believes he is. So he keeps doing what he always did. Prayer was his regular practice. He doesn't suddenly start doing something in a crisis that all of us do. Oh, God, help me. I'm in a really tight bind. I don't know what to do. We haven't been praying to God for months before that, but we suddenly find ourselves praying because we're in a crisis. That's not Daniel. Notice how he starts. Where does he start with his prayer? He starts by giving thanks. I wonder if that's where our prayers start. Our prayers start, oh God, help me. But that's not where Daniel starts. He starts by giving thanks. What does giving thanks do? That puts God in the right place. It's looking to God rather than concerned about me. So he starts by giving thanks. He puts God at the center. Only then does he come to himself. And he does come to himself. And he's very specific. He needs help. He asks for help because he knows the God who helps. He's helped him in the past. He has no doubt that he will help him in the future. Now, we've seen this pattern of Daniel before in chapter 2. He's told to do something that nobody else can do, is interpret a dream. In fact, it's actually to tell the king what his dream was before he gets to interpret it. Otherwise, there would be certain death. And what does he do? He prays with his friends from Judah. And God graciously gave him revelation and interpreted the dream. Now think what our temptation is in a time of crisis. It is often to panic and to fear, often not to pray. Now is that because prayer is not a pattern of our lives? Now I don't want to wield a stick and say, we need to pray more. We all know we should pray. ask yourself now, how regularly am I praying? Now, for some of us, that will give us great sense of guilt. I'm not intending to do that, but it's just looking at the pattern of Daniel so that when the crisis came, he just continued to do what he had done. He prayed because he had confidence in God. Now, why don't we, when we know we should pray, why don't we pray? That is because I suspect we've never made it a pattern. We've never got into the habit of doing it. We may have started but not persevered. Well, here's a picture of someone who persevered. To persevere in something, we need time. And to take time in busy lives means probably dropping something out. But there is plenty that we could drop out. I mean, how many hours a week do we watch TV or Instagram or follow our social media feeds? And then we wonder why God feels far away. Well, because we're not drawing near to him. We're not talking to him. We're not bringing everything to him. We're not giving him thanks. And it's why our regular monthly prayer meeting that we had on Wednesday is such a help, because I don't know about you, but I'm always encouraged to pray with others. That spurs me on to pray. We know we should go, but do we go? It's one of the least well-attended meetings of the church. Why is that? Just ask yourself, well, we think, I don't know how to pray. That doesn't matter. Others will pray. They'll pray with you. Going and praying, making it a regular pattern of our lives. Daniel knew God would remain faithful to him. He wouldn't let him go. So the presence of God is constant. Even though it didn't feel like this, he knows what we're up against and he is for us. And this we know in his great rescue. And that's the third thing to say. The rescue of God is certain. The rescue of God is certain. The king was determined to rescue Daniel. Did you notice it? It is repeated in verse 14 and verse 16. He even asks his God to rescue him. But in the end, the king is powerless. Here is the most powerful person in the world who actually is not so powerful. God can and does rescue Daniel miraculously. He shuts the mouths of lions. Now, you might think this is a ridiculous children's story. I mean, you don't really believe in this sort of stuff, like Daniel in the fiery furnace, or Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, rather, in the fiery furnace. You don't really believe that sort of fairy tale stuff, do you? Well, we believe in a God of the impossible. We believe in a God of the miraculous. The God who made all things, as Steve was reminding us, lions included, he is able miraculously to shut their mouths and rescue them. Of course he is, because he's God. The power of God is so much greater than any human power. We've seen it before in chapter 3. And in the end, the king gives Daniel's God the praise. His gods are nothing. You remember the gods of Babylon, who they prayed to in chapter 5 with Belshazzar, the gods of wood and iron and stone? Well, they're dumb, of course. They're just blocks of wood and stone. They can't speak. But this God, our God, is a God who speaks. And so he praises him. Don't you love this prayer at the end? Well, it's a sort of, well, it's a decree, isn't it? Verse 26, he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens on the earth. He's rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. You may remember in chapter 4 a couple of weeks ago when Phil preached, we thought about all the kingdoms of the world, all the great and powerful rulers and all the not so great powerful rulers. Where are they now? Where are their kingdoms? Well, they're non-existent. Like all heaven, earthly kingdoms, they have gone. But this kingdom that Daniel talks about here, that Darius acknowledges, this kingdom is the same kingdom that we're talking about today. Because he is the living God. And he is the God who is in charge. He's the God who rescues. So the question you might be asking, and I might be asking, well, will God rescue me from my lion's den, the crisis that I'm in? The crisis that seems to be overwhelming me and is overwhelming other people in the world. Will evil triumph in the world against the unstoppable force of human power. Well, think what Daniel has taught us these weeks. Think who Daniel points to. For don't you keep finding that this book points to onwards to someone else? Like Daniel, Jesus was arrested whilst he was praying. Like Daniel, Jesus was unjustly treated. Like Darius the king, Pilate worked for Jesus' release. But like Darius, he was weak and ineffective and unable to do anything. Both Daniel and Jesus went to certain death. Jesus was sealed in a tomb. How was the lion's den sealed? A stone was rolled across it. Does that remind you and point you onwards to another stone that was rolled across someone? The difference being, of course, that Daniel survived and Jesus did not survive. But the outcome of Jesus' death, the perfect servant, just as Daniel served, Jesus, the perfect servant in whom was no sin, God rescued him and raised him from the grave to rule his kingdom, the kingdom that it says will not be destroyed. And he promises to all who trust in him that he will rescue them and us. Not from our crisis, but something much greater than that, from certain judgment and death. And that is certain, for the death and resurrection of Jesus points forward to our resurrection. Jesus is the forerunner. He secures and guarantees that life with him, and therefore we need not fear. As he rescued Daniel, he will rescue us. Death is not the end. There is hope. And boy, is that a message for today's world? Is it a message for us? What is our hope? Our hope is in Christ alone. There is no other hope in the world that is sure and certain, for God is faithful. He is true to his word, and he will do it. Let me lead us in a prayer. Let's pause for a moment and be quiet and just reflect on these words from Daniel. He is the living God, and he endures forever. He rescues and he saves. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that this is the God who has made yourself known in Jesus Christ. And that great rescue we look back to, achieved through his death on the cross, vindicated in his resurrection. And so in a world that is suffering and broken, we look forward to that day when he will return in glory and death will be done away with. Judgment will come on those who are opposed to him, and life with him will be ours, as we trust in him. So help us to hold fast to that hope that we have. Help us to go over the things that we've learnt in this book of Daniel. Help us, please, to depend on you daily in coming before you as we pray, that we might be those who, when faced with all sorts of uncertainty and crises in our own lives, might hold fast to you, the God who is faithful and true. For we ask in his name. Amen.